Thank you. Good morning, guys. All right, so who has been loving our Romans study? I love it. I said to Parker, I love that we have a church that is bold enough to just go through the Bible chapter by chapter. And we have a church of smart people. And if you don't know that, you're a smart person. So congratulations. But smart people don't just read about what they want to know about. Smart people actually read about things they don't know about so that they can become smarter people, right? It's like when people are like, I don't know anything about investing. Well, that's what a dumb person says. A smart person learns about the things they don't know so that they can be smarter. And so we want this church to be a church where you don't know just the popular verses that are on magnets or Pinterest boards, right? But you actually know the fullness of Scripture so that when someone says something in culture, you're actually like, wait a minute. I remember when we talked about that in Romans 13. We're going to be talking soon about government. And you're going to be like, I actually know that the Bible has an answer for these things. And you don't need to just count on the opinion of your emotions or even the opinion of Parker or I, but we can actually count on the Word of God. So we're going to go continually through chapter by chapter of the Bible so that you can form your own opinion as a smart person based on what the Word of God says. So are you guys game for that? Yeah? Well, if you're not, we're doing it anyway. So I'm excited, though. And also, if you ever miss a week or have missed a week in the past, I love that you can actually just watch all of the messages each week on YouTube. This is not like a YouTube plug. But if you missed a week, go watch it. Like, half of you have to drive 40 minutes to get somewhere or the other. I have to, like, drive an hour pretty much to go to Costco. So anytime I just throw in a message, and listen, that's way better than just listening to a bunch of trash in the car, right? So throw in a sermon. You know, even if you were here in person, there are times where I actually re-listened to Parker's Romans 5 message when I was in Texas. Jess can attest. I was in the shower listening to Parker's message on Romans 5 on volume in the shower. And I ended up taking the longest shower in the world because I kept stepping out of the shower to take notes. And I was like, but I was here when that message was preached. But again, listening to it, I got new revelation. So what's cool about actually being filled with the Holy Spirit is God could show you the same verse over and over and over again, and you can get a new thing every single day. So that's why we say, Holy Spirit, come, speak to me, fill me with your Spirit, and actually teach me. And you know, when you read your Bible in the morning, it doesn't have to be boring, right? Okay, so two people have a non-boring quiet time. I'm going to teach you one trick really quick, church. You can actually open your Bible and say this. You could say, Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence. You know, Benny Hinn wrote a best-selling book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit, and the whole thing was based on the revelation of acknowledging that God was with him, right? You could write a best-selling book called Hi, Holy Spirit, You're Here. And he says, listen, you can just open up your Bible, and every morning when you open up your Bible, you could say, Holy Spirit, I acknowledge that you're here with me, that Jesus is alive. Right now, Holy Spirit, as I'm reading your word, speak to me. And anything that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, just write it down. A lot of times you're like, oh, that's just my thought. I promise you, it probably isn't. You know, we're not as smart as we think we are, but the Holy Spirit is, and he will speak to us if we ask him to, right? So that's just a little Bible study trick for you. So I'm really excited to talk about Romans 11 today. I think Romans 11, chapter 11, actually 9, 10, and 11, I think are some of the most humbling chapters in the Bible. So is anyone familiar with Martin Luther? Okay, so we're all in a church like this because of him. So he created the Protestant church and basically was like, we have access to God because he read the Bible for himself and had this revelation that changed Christianity from basically the Catholic Church to what we know today. So if you're in a non-denominational church or a Protestant church, that's because of Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther said he actually believes every single believer needs to know Romans by heart. He says it is the most perfect epistle. It is the perfect teaching of the gospel. So if you're like new to the faith, or maybe you've been a Christian your whole life, but you don't feel like solid in it, just read Romans over and over and over again. Because I believe that as you read Romans, it will actually start to transform your thinking to be more like Christ and less like yourself, right? So Paul writes Romans to a Roman church, which is primarily of Gentiles and not Jews. So the Roman church is mostly non-Jewish people. Now, little history 101, just to give you guys some context for 9, 10, 11, and why this chapter is actually so important, is because we all know this, right? Jesus was Jewish. Who knew that? Half of you. Wow, we have a lot of work to do today. All right. Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah promised to whom? The Jews, right? So the Jews were the one. Every prophet that came to who? Not to the Gentiles. The prophets came to the Jews. Isaiah, we read about Isaiah, the prophet, Ezekiel. How many of us love the story of speaking to the dry bones and them raising up, right? Those are prophetic words for the Jewish people, right? So we see, has anyone ever heard of the Abrahamic covenant? Okay, so I'm going to just tell you what that is really quick. I'm going to bounce all around these notes today because that's like the bottom of my message, but I guess the Holy Spirit's allowed to do whatever he wants. Okay, so the Abrahamic covenant is this. It's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You can write down Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And this is kind of what all of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is going to hinge on. All right, so when I talk about God's promise to the Jewish people, sometimes you got to be like, what the heck's the promise? Right? Sometimes we just read stuff and we have no idea what we're reading or talking about. So it's actually good to search the scripture and be like, what are we talking about here? Okay, so there's a promise that we see that is the beginning of Israel. So there was once a time when Israel was not a nation, and that's the time before Abraham. So I don't know if you guys ever think about this stuff, but I'm like, what we see now didn't always exist. What we know now, all of those promises when everyone goes, yes, every promise for you in Scripture is yes and amen. Well, what the heck are those promises? Do you know them? Because if you're going to claim them and proclaim them, then you surely should know them, right? Okay, so first, these promises were for Abraham. And we see Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it reads this. The Lord now said to Abraham, this is before he was Abraham, before the covenant. He says, go from your country and your kindred, which means your family, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Meaning, you're going to be the first person that will be spirit-led. Isn't that crazy? Abraham's the first one that shows us what radical obedience looks like. He says, leave everything, and you're going to go to a place, and you don't know where that is. So Abraham is our example of what it means to be a follower of God. It means 9 times out of 10, you're going to have no idea what you're doing. So if you don't know what you're doing, congratulations, you're a believer. He says, go to the land that I will show you. And I don't know if you have ever read this, but if you actually skip ahead to the land that he shows him, it's not that promising. I don't have enough time to preach it. But if I was following Jesus, and let's say I left California, and he's like, I'm going to show you this land. Like, luckily, he brought us to Wilmington, North Carolina, which is beautiful, great beaches, great farms. Love it, right? But what if he brought me to, like, Iraq, right? Like, that doesn't feel as promising, right? And that's what he essentially does to Abraham, but you're going to have to read that in your own time. But he brings him to a land full of giants, and he's like, here's your promised land. And spoiler alert, they end up taking over that land against all odds because God's word always comes to pass. But it's just a crazy story that you should read through it because you're like, wow, if Abraham could believe that against all odds, then surely I could believe God to pay my rent this month, right? So anyway, that's not even the main message, but it's just crazy. He says, I will make of you, this one person, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that just dismantles all of that Gen Z millennial talk of a nameless, faceless generation, right? He's like, no, 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 I'm going to make your name great. You know, we know Abraham, we know Billy Graham, right? The Lord doesn't deal with nameless, faceless people. He wants hungry and humble people, but he will take those hungry and humble people and make their name great. He says, I will make your name great. Not you, Abraham. I will make your name great. So that why? Okay, so God says for his people, and this is a promise for you because it's a promise for Abraham. We'll get into that in Romans 11. But he says, listen, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you all these things. Why? Listen, God has promised things to every single person in this room, right? Some of you have received prophetic words. Some of you have promises on your life, right? But it's unto something, right? God doesn't just want you to be a millionaire so that you can just become a selfish narcissist, right? It's unto something always. So I'm going to give you a little tip when it comes to praying and petitioning the Lord for breakthrough in your life, is asking him what it's unto. What is the blessing for? What is his purpose for you? So he says, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing, right? Okay, so this is a little cliff note to what we're going to see in Romans 11, because there was a plan for Israel. I don't know if you know this, but Israel as a whole, as a nation, was actually supposed to be the example for the rest of the world as to why we would want to follow God. Right? What we're seeing in our day and age is the Gentiles, that's you and I, are being now the example to the Jewish people as to why they want to follow God. Okay, now I'm going to finish this verse and then I have a prophetic warning for our church. Yay! He says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's a promise here of heirs of land and the people of God, the chosen people of Israel, these people that would belong to God. Okay, first of all, this is like one of the craziest covenants in Scripture. And if you don't know about covenants, you can read all about it, but it's crazy that God's making this agreement with someone. He doesn't have to do that. So the fact that God even establishes Israel, right? We see the 12 tribes that come out of Jacob, right? And literally Jesus is born out of one of those tribes generationally, right? Their Messiah comes from the Abraham line, right? We see all of our salvation, the fact that you get to die and go to heaven because God promised a Messiah and a Savior to a group of people that half of you probably don't even know one is crazy. So how many of you are Jewish? Raise your hand. Zero? Is there zero? Okay. We are no longer in New York. Like, everyone in New York is Jewish. Okay. So all of you in this tent are Gentiles. That means that the fact that we have access to God, the Messiah, that we have access to any promise should keep us the most humble. So here's a little prophetic warning for Salt Church. I'm going to talk in a minute about a remnant. And this is a word that's floating around a lot right now in charismatic Christianity. And it's brought up Hold on. It's brought up in Romans 11, and we're going to break this down. But what we see is this theme of a remnant. And I believe right now in America, which is the nation that y'all live in, that we see a remnant of Gentiles, which is all of y'all, a remnant of Gentiles, of Christians, that are setting apart themselves for Christ, right? So since 2020, we saw a great shaking in the church, right? No? I will not preach to myself. If you are here this morning, say, hi! Okay. 2020, we saw a great shaking in the body of Christ. And most of America is compromised of Gentile Christians, right? We are not a Jewish nation, although we have more Jews in our nation than Israel does. I don't know if you're aware of that. So if you actually want to reach the Jewish nation, America is a great place to start. We'll get into that in a second. Because you should care about reaching Jews. And I will convince you of that by the end of this message. Okay, so how many of you believe that Jesus is alive, that he is real, that he died and rose again for your sins? Okay. How many of you believe that the Bible is the word of God and it is the ultimate truth? It is truth. Okay. How many believe that actually God's kingdom should invade every area of life and not just be segmented to Sunday morning? Okay. How many of you believe that we are supposed to be prosperous and wealthy so that we could be a blessing to other people? Okay, if you believe those things, you are part of the remnant in America of Christianity. I know you're like, doesn't everyone believe this? No, most of Western Christianity is fighting and debating over these things. Right? Massive debates on the gospel, the power of the gospel, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, massive debates about if the Bible is the word of God, right? Massive debates about if you should be wealthy, about the transfer of wealth, of business and the marketplace, right? These are massive debates happening with some of the top Christian leaders in the nation, okay? So I'm telling you, if you believe these things, you are part of a small subset of Christians that believe that, that believe what we believed a few hundred years ago at the start of Western Christianity. And so you're part of a remnant. Now here's the thing, this church, we're in the very beginning days. We will not be in this tent forever. I believe part of the reason we're in this tent is the Lord's establishing a core of people that actually have grit, right? I'm 22 weeks pregnant and very hot, and yet even still I can preach the gospel, right? I don't care if a fly touches my nose because I know no matter what happens, no matter what happens in the days ahead, I want the Lord to strengthen me. So that no matter what happens in whatever circumstance, whether it's hot outside or cold, I can preach the gospel, right? So the Lord's establishing us, and I believe part of the reason why we're in this tent to start as a church and not in a beautifully air-conditioned building, which we could have purchased instead of this farm, was so that God could establish a core culture and a core foundation of a church that's not consumer-driven. Amen? Okay. So one of the issues is, okay, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when you're part of the remnant, and sometimes when the Lord chooses you, we can slip into a little bit of pride and a little bit of arrogance. And before this church grows anymore, I just want us to every day continually check ourselves. So if I had a title for my Romans 11 message, it would be, check yourself before you wreck yourself. And I believe that Romans 9, 10, and 11 is humbling because it's not about you at all. So as I started to prepare Romans 11, I was like, what am I going to say to them that's like that? Ooh, yeah, best life now. I'm going to be amazing. And this is an awesome revelation. Romans 6, Romans 8, easy to preach, right? Romans 11, I was like, there's none of those like real like one-liners where you're like going to put it on a magnet. And the Lord said, oh, that's because it's not all about them. And I was like, oh, shoot, okay. And he goes, sometimes some of the chapters are about what I want and not just about what they want. Romans 9, 10, 11 is about actually what God wants. So you might read it through the American narcissistic lens where you're like, well, how does this affect me? How does this affect me at all? Well, it should bring you to the point of humbling where you say, I can't believe that I get to have access to this Christian thing altogether. Right? And so, let's start. Romans 11. Paul says this. So, you've read chapters 9 and 10 the last few weeks. Chapter 9 is like the chapter, I call it like the heartbreak chapter. It's like most of Israel has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, which is absolutely heartbreaking for God. So if you care about the heart of God, it should burden you that most of Israel has rejected him, right? The people of Israel put Jesus on the cross. He came, he says, you search the scriptures. Jesus is standing in front of them and he goes, you search the scriptures looking for meaning and you miss the forest for the trees. He goes, all of these words, all of those prophecies, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the things you're reading at Passover, he says, all of it is about me. Jesus is standing in front of them. He goes, it's all about me. He goes, and here I am. I'm standing right in front of you. And you can't receive from me the life that you say that you want. How does that happen? Arrogance and pride from when you believe you've been set apart. Nothing will blind this church faster than us thinking we're better than everyone else. Nothing will get us into further. Listen, Jesus, there could be a time, and this is why this is a prophetic warning. There could be a time where right now God's given us wisdom. Right now we see the deception happening in the world and we're standing for biblical truths. But if we put our pride in those things instead of remaining humble and staying hungry and coming to Jesus saying, I know nothing. I don't know anything. Teach me your ways, oh God. That's the position of everyone in Salt Church. And as soon as we think that we're better than any other church in this area, we have now become deceived and we are on the pathway of a hardened heart. So we see the Jews were like, how did they not see Jesus? Because they thought that they were so awesome. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Romans 1, he says, I ask then. Okay, so the Roman church is the Gentile church. So they're the new mega church in town that's crushing it. Right? They're like, listen, we're doing all the things right. We're receiving Jesus. We're good. And he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? He's answering a question that they're not even asking. That's the brilliance of Paul and why Paul is smarter than all of us. He's like, listen, I know where your brain's already going to go. That God's rejected Israel because we're all crushing it. The whole new church, we see in the whole beginning of Christianity, is compromised mostly of Gentiles, right? Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, first Gentile ever to get converted, right? I know I'm like dropping lots of history, but you need to understand there is a thread that happens here, right? It was all the 12 disciples that y'all love, right? That you set up on Christmas at the nativities, right? And you're like, the 12 disciples here, the nativity scene. Every picture you have in your house that revolves Jesus is all Jewish people. Right? Do you understand this? So Cornelius gets saved, and then all of a sudden the Gentile church just explodes as the Jewish people continue to reject the Messiah. Right? It's up, it's backwards. This is not how it was supposed to be. Right? So then he's answering this question. He says, did God reject his people? And he says, by no means. He's like, don't get prideful, chill. Check yourself. He goes, I'm an Israelite myself. He's like, hello, how do you think half of you got saved? I'm Jewish. And he was like the most Jewy Jew that ever existed. He's like a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. He's like, look at my resume. He's like, you've never seen more of a Jew. He says, God did not reject his people. Going back to that covenant with Abraham. Why is that important? We'll get to that in a second. He says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know? And they probably didn't. It's a little Jewish sarcasm. For you guys that don't know Jewish people, they're wildly sarcastic. He says, don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? So we see in this, I call it the prophetic showdown, right? Elijah goes against the prophets of Baal, I don't know. I like watched 20 videos to see how you pronounce it. Everyone fights about it. Choose your own adventure, Baal or Baal, whatever you want to call it. But anyway, Elijah goes against the prophets of this false god, right? And we see the showdown in Jezebel. We know that there's this like all this stuff going on. Anyway, Elijah defeats the prophets, right? Fire comes down from heaven. He runs to this cave to avoid Jezebel. He's having this conversation with God that many of us in America are having all the time now. And he says this. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. We're like, America is in total rebellion. Right? We're seeing sex changes like all over the gamut. It's like a wild west out there. The church is not preaching the truth anymore, right? We're getting into fights about if baptisms are okay. Like that's how far our theology has gotten, right? And he says, they have killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. But then here's his error. Everything he's saying is true. But then he says this. He says, I am the only one left. Don't allow that victim mindset to harden your heart. As soon as you think you're the only one, you have now entered into the realm of pride and arrogance, and you're on the pathway of a hardened heart. I am the only one. And they are trying to kill me. God, don't you feel bad for me? I sold my house. I moved from California to North Carolina. I preached the gospel. No one cares. They persecute me. You should see the comments on Instagram. And what does God answer him? He says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000, he's saying, bro, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 that have not bowed a knee. Listen, if we think we're the only church that has got it all together, check yourself before you wreck yourself, because he's like, I have 7,000 churches that probably no one's even heard of that won't bow a knee. So that's why when God allows us to do things, when he allows us to be a prophet, when he allows us, when he gives us favor, when he gives us blessing, when he prospers his church, when we have revelation, when we're like, listen, these are the true things, we don't want to partner with that arrogant spirit. But we say, God, thank you so much, because we know that it is by faith that we've received, because we went through that Romans 1-8. So we know it's not even us that gave ourselves the wisdom to begin with. Listen, you probably didn't even bring yourself to this church. I actually can guarantee it. If you're here, God orchestrated for you to be here. You are not that good at organizing your life. You're not. Half of you are like, I don't even know how I ended up in North Carolina. Because God's trying to work your life out for you. But when we get into that place of arrogance, we're like, hustle, 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 make it work, make it work, make it work. And he's like, chill. You don't even know what you're doing. You're so busy, you can't spend an hour in my presence. And you're like a chicken running around with no head on. Just chill. Come to me. And I will give you rest. And from that position of rest, you will actually do impossible things. Because like John 15 says, remain in me and I in you. Right? And he says, all things are possible if you remain. Not if you hustle till you die. Again, Romans 5 message, remember, surrender. 11 verse 5, Paul says, so too, at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, which means God chooses. A lot of times people, like in the Romans 9 chapter that Parker preached, we want to argue about who God can choose, why he can choose them, because he's God and he's allowed to do whatever he wants to do. So be thankful that you're in the remnant and don't be an arrogant jerk because you are. He says, at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace, meaning you can't get yourself in the remnant. You didn't do all the right things that got you there. He says, and if by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. I'm going to continue this in a second, but I'm going to like squirrel for a second. Really quick, you in the beige shirt with the square on your shirt? No, you. I feel like the Lord's just giving me a word for you, and so I'm just going to give it to you really quickly. But I, as I'm preaching, I literally just keep seeing this picture, and it's distracting me so much that if I don't say it, I don't know if I can continue with this message. So we don't know each other. Hi, I'm Jessie. Nice to meet you. So I just keep seeing this picture of Jesus walking in front of you, and he's putting this table in front of you, and I see him setting all of this food in front of you, and I'm like, okay, what's happening in this picture? And all of a sudden, there's this like giant banquet in front of you, and then all of a sudden, I see all of these people that have been coming against you in this last season, and I feel like I see you on one side of the table, and you're like, I feel like I need to take matters into my own hands. And the Lord's saying, like, listen, everything that happened in that last season, I am preparing a banquet in front of your enemies, and I'm taking care of everything. I'm taking care of this next season. You just need to trust me and just enjoy my presence. And everything that happened in the past that was wrong, he's making sure that it will be made right, but you don't need to worry about it. You can just release it. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence, God. And God, I just ask right now for increased revelation. I just feel like the Lord wants you to know him, not just as this like shepherd, but as this like victorious, like victor that like will conquer your enemies. That he is like strong and he is mighty. and you can actually put your trust in him. And the Lord says to you today, he says, he is a man that you can respect. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you release that revelation right now. And every single thing that happened in your past, every weapon formed against you was not the plans of God, but he will use every single one of those circumstances for his purposes. So right now, let it be so today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And afterwards, we'd love to pray for you. Okay. So, a remnant chosen by grace. So something that's very interesting to me is prophetic timelines in history. And I think it's really important to understand like where you are in history because it kind of tells you where you're going. So do you guys know, okay, so I'm just gonna read a little history thing for you because it's very encouraging. So the Jews revolted against the Roman Empire in the Great Jewish Revolt of 66 AD. And in 70 AD, both Jerusalem and the temple complex were destroyed. Have you guys ever heard of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem? Yeah? Okay. So that means literally from the time of Abraham, him getting to his land, the time of Jacob and the tribes of Israel, we see Israel as a nation, right? So the whole Old Testament, Israel is a nation. They're kind of like having hot mess situations happen, but they're an established people. But what we see is after Jesus comes and they reject the cornerstone who is Jesus, right? They reject the Messiah. 70 years, only 70 years. That's not very long. Like, that means some of the people that saw Jesus in the flesh also saw the destruction of Jerusalem. Isn't that crazy? Like, in a generation, how much can change? The promise of the Messiah, he comes, he's crucified, Christianity is birthed, and 70 years later, we see Israel destroyed. Now, do you know, I don't know if you know this, I didn't know this. I'm not like a history person. I know I'm spewing a lot of history, but I actually am not a history person. But after 70 AD, okay, 70 AD, this is like almost 2,000 years ago, okay? After 70 AD, Israel was no longer a nation, completely scattered as people, okay? So that would mean that everyone in the early church would be reading this being like, what the heck has happened to the Jews? It seems like for sure none of these promises are coming to pass. It seems almost like the opposite is true. And why that's prophetic for you, here's your best life now prophetic quote that you can have for the day, is that if God promises something, it will come to pass. The problem is it might take 2,000 years for it to happen. But it will always come to pass. Now, something that's significant for us and why Romans 9, 10, and 11 is so significant for our generation and for revival and for this billion soul harvest that Bob Jones prophesied, why that's so important is this. I don't think you guys realize this because you'd be freaking out. Okay, so May 14th, 1948, say 1948. Okay, was anyone born like around 1948? Okay, we have four people that were born around 1948. This is a huge catalytic moment for the prophetic timeline of God's history, okay? So you should know this date, May 14th, 1948, the UN comes together. God uses a non-Christian organization to do his will and purposes. Ding, 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 that happens all the time. It's why we see abortion, Roe v. Wade overturned in a Biden administration, right? So we put all of our hope and trust in a left wing and a right wing. God's like, I've got this thing all sorted. Okay, you don't like that. It's okay. Okay, May 14th, 1948, not 48, the non-Christian UN establishes Israel as a nation, which means that that Isaiah prophecy, that's Isaiah 11:10 says, on that day, the root of Jesse, which is Israel as a nation, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will seek him, and his place of rest will be glorious. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time. Guys, the second time has happened. May 14th, 1948. That prophetic word that Isaiah released happened on May 14th, 1948, which means that God has established again his nation of Israel. Do you know, if you read a history book from the 1800s, it says never again will Israel be a nation. Do you know, if you read an encyclopedia or a historic like time frame, they said that never again in history, never again in history would anyone ever speak the Jewish language. Never again. They're so scattered as a people. I went to Israel last November. What were they speaking? Hebrew. But if you go to a history book in the 1800s, they say impossible. But Isaiah prophesies, and he says, no, a second time he'll recover the remnant of his people. He will raise a banner for the nations and what? Gather the exiles of Israel. But what's happening is in 70 AD, when Jerusalem is destroyed, it seems like Isaiah's a liar. It seems like the opposite is true. But why does that matter for us? Because we're alive in a time in history when Israel is reestablished as a nation. Could this perhaps be truly part of the end times? Because the Lord says that he will gather his people according to the Isaiah, the prophet. He says he will collect the scattered of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Do you know that during the war of Russia and Ukraine, that they were gathering the Israelites from Russia and the Jewish people from Ukraine and giving them free housing and refuge in Israel? Literally, guys, you need to understand this. The war with Russia and Ukraine is even being used for the purposes of God. Do you understand? No matter what is happening in your life or your circumstances, God will use a war between Russia and Ukraine to scoop up the Jewish people and bring them back to Israel so that why? His word is not void. Oh, I think I'm the only person that believes the word of God this morning. Okay. Romans 11:7, what then? What? The people of Israel sought so earnestly that they did not obtain it. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forward. Like I shared earlier, arrogance and pride is guaranteed to lead you to blindness and stumbling. This is what Paul's saying. I don't know if you know this. We'll get to this. Listen, if he could allow that to happen to the Jews, who are his people, you don't think that could happen to you? You don't think your heart could become hardened? You don't think you could become blind? So I have this problem. I cannot see at night. I don't know what is wrong with me, but it's a serious problem. Like, I just, like, cannot see at night. And I wear contacts and then glasses at night. And if I don't have my glasses on, I, like, really can't see at night. So there's this thing where our bathroom is kind of, like, down the hall from our bedroom. It's, when I say down the hall, I mean, like, 30 paces. And there's this point where Parker always goes to sleep before me. And he's usually laying in bed. And I usually am, like, reading something or talking to a friend. And then I go into the bathroom, and I turn the lights on really bright. Parker's always like, why do you turn on every light in our house right before you go to bed? But it's because I can't see at night. So I turn the lights on in the bathroom. I take off my contact lenses, because that's what you do when you're an eyeglass wearer. But my eyeglasses, I stupidly keep on my nightstand. I don't know why I do it. It's like just a habit. So my contacts go off in the bathroom. I brush my teeth, right? Put my pajamas on. I turn the light off in the bathroom. And there's like a 3-minute period where I don't know what to do. Because I just was exposed to the bright light in my bathroom. And now I have to get to my bed with no glasses on, and it's dark. So this is what happens almost every night. Pray for Parker. So I leave the bathroom, and every night, it kind of goes like this. I take 2 steps, and then I recognize that I can't see anything. Now, you'd think my bedroom is not, like, I'm not living in a mansion. It's like a normal-sized bedroom. You would think I'd have a scope of, like, where things are. I don't. So after 2 steps, then it usually goes like this. Parker? Parker? Parker goes, what? And I go, I can't find the bed. And he's like, are you serious? And I go, yeah. And I kind of just keep inching, holding the walls. And he's like, this is ridiculous. And he goes, just keep following my voice. And so I stumble through, and he's laughing because he must have, like, I don't know, night vision, because he can, like, see the whole thing. All the time he's like, why were you holding on to the walls? And I'm like, you could see that? He's like, yes, because I'm a normal human being. And I'm like, I think, like, I'm invisible. And I'm like going through the room like this, all blinded. And so I'm touching the edge of the bed, and I make my way around. And I sit there and go to sleep. And I had this thought this morning where I was like, you know, I think what happens is when we become blinded, when we become hardened, what we do is we're actually walking through this life and we think we know where the bed is. We think we know where the room is, but we're hitting into things. We're stumbling around. We're not moving at the pace that we need to be moving. We're making progress, but really no progress at all. And I don't get to where I need to go until I call out to Parker for help. But calling out to Parker for help requires humility and also embarrassment. To be like, and every night he's going to shame me. And every night I receive those coals of shame. And every night he says, keep your glasses in the bathroom. And every night I disobey. Right? But here's the thing. I believe that we need to stay in that position where every single day, not just once a week, not once a month, not when you're just going through a hard time or a hard season, but every single day we need to go, God, is this the right way? God, are you still in the room? Because some of you have become so comfortable in your blindness that you don't even recognize he's not even in there anymore. Okay, so let's go to the end of this here. Romans 11:11. Engrafted branches. That's us. Congratulations. We're an engrafted branch. Verse 11, he says, again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery. And he goes, not at all. So if you're wondering, can the Jews still be saved? He's saying, absolutely. He's like, man, you still don't understand how this whole covenant relationship thing works. He says this is the humbling thing. This is why we as Gentiles are humble. He says, rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Okay, salt churches, is your salvation making Jewish people jealous? Check yourself before you wreck yourself, because part of the reason you're grafted in at all is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. Listen, I know a lot of Jews. I grew up on Long Island. I think I went to like 42 bar and bat mitzvahs. Baruch atah Adonai. I know the whole jam. Listen, I'm like, I think I'm Jewish because I just grew up with so many Jewish people. Two things that impress a Jewish person in Long Island is wisdom and success. You want to provoke a Jewish person to jealousy with your salvation? Be a smart person and be good at what you do. If you're making a wreck of your life and barely can pay your bills, a Jewish person's not going to think they want the same Messiah as you. I'm just going to say it, because here's the thing. They're looking for the promises and the blessings of God. So if your life doesn't look like one that's covered by the God that they know, then they're not going to believe you. Does your salvation provoke a Jewish person to ask some questions? When's the last time a Jewish person asked you what it is that you believe? Maybe you need to meet some Jewish people. Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? He's saying, listen, you think you have a lot now? Wait till the Jews get saved. Talk about an outpouring of blessing. Listen, I used to run a social media agency in New York. My first client was a Jewish jewelry designer that was in Vogue 14 times. The best thing for my business was having a Jewish client. Why? Because Jewish people tell everyone when they have a good deal. They brought me single-handedly, Parker could tell you, more clients than my Gentile brands. They invited us over for Passover dinner. We did Seder at their house with like the most famous rabbi in New Jersey. And they were extravagant. They were generous. They blessed us. They just sent us money sometimes just to help us out because we were newly married. And my business exploded. And when they were going down, they had some bad things happen in their business. We were at a fashion trade show in Vegas. They didn't have a lot of sales coming in from the buyers at Nordstrom. And so I walked up to them. They were kind of stressed out. And I said, Regina, don't you know what Deuteronomy 28 says? And she was like, I don't, because most Jewish people don't really know the Bible. I go, Deuteronomy 28 is actually your promise more than my promise. And I was like, let's pray this over your fashion booth in Vegas right now. And she said, okay, let's do it. And she started crying. And she was like, I can't believe that this is true. And I was like, it's absolutely true. And all of a sudden, all these buyers started coming in. And we started writing all these orders. And I started teasing her. And I was like, just wait for Jesus, Regina. Just accept him and you'll really have this whole thing figured out. Listen, verse 13 says, I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, all right, Gentiles, we're the wild olive shoot. So you guys can go get your wild olive shoot tattoos. This is who you are. You're now part of the olive tree. You've been grafted in. He says, you've been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. But then here's the warning. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, again, this is arrogance. Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. He says, granted, but they were broken off because of what? Because of unbelief. Not because they weren't chosen, but because we all know this, right? Because we've been going through Romans. Because of if we don't have faith, we have nothing, right? Our salvation is based on faith, not on works. He's saying, listen, even the chosen people of Israel, this is not just a family inheritance. Listen, if your mom's a Christian, that doesn't make you a Christian. Ooh, some of you don't like that. You actually have to choose to believe in Jesus yourself. He says, they are broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, Savage Paul says, he will not spare you either. Every single day, we need to approach the cross with trembling. My biggest fear sometimes in American Christianity is we want Jesus to be our boyfriend and not our Lord. I don't want us as a church to become so familiar with Christ that we don't respect him and that we don't honor him and that we just think we're good because we made a decision one time. This is a daily relationship, one of consecration, one of setting ourselves apart for him and his glory. Why is Romans 9, 10, and 11 actually kind of about you? Because your job as a Christian is to do his will. And his will is, I don't know if you know this, he wants to save the Jewish people. So maybe we should pray for them more. Maybe we should evangelize to them more. Why do I do so many events in New York and California? Lots of Jewish people live there. Also, lots of heathens and witches and people that want nothing to do with Christ. And my business is to do the Father's business, right? So our job as a believer is to say, God, what are you dreaming about? And he's saying that my people would come to me. And then we say, here I am, Lord, send me. But we don't say, well, I'm sent. I've got it all together. Let's wrap it up here. Verse 22, he says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell. That's where that fear of the Lord comes in. But kindness to you. Guys, if you're a Christian, if you've been saved, if you've been baptized, he's been kind to you. Thank you, Jesus. Our gratitude and our thankfulness should extract us from that victim mentality. where we just think, God, I want to do great things for your glory, God. I thank you that you chose me. It says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Being chosen is empowering. We did not choose him. He chose us. And it says, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? There's a lot of debate online in regards to replacement theology, which believes that the church has completely replaced Israel so that we as believers will inherit the promises based on a spiritual sense. So we're just grafted in by faith. And the kind of like what Parker said with Romans 9, I'm going to take that same approach with Romans 11. And I almost just want us as a church to err on the side that God's able to save everyone and wants to save everyone. And I just want to always be on the team that believes, like, listen, I don't know if, like, everyone's, like, fighting online. Like, is Israel, is he talking about the nation? Is it talking about people that believe in the Abrahamic covenant? Like, where is the line? And I just feel like as believers, our line should just be, God can do anything, so why not just believe that all of Israel could be saved? And why not just throw in Iraq, Syria, Iran, Pakistan while we're at it, right? Like, why don't we just hinge on the belief that if God could save me, who was in total rebellion, doing drugs and wanting nothing to do with God, that perhaps he could just save a nation that he had chosen from the beginning of time, right? So I just want us to always have this mindset where, listen, as a church, we're going to support Israel. Why? Because I don't want us to somehow get into error, whether we're wrong or we're right. It's better to be on the side of people being saved than being on the side of them not, right? Listen, if you want to know in every decision of your life, is it God or is it the enemy? I will give you a quick hint for you as we wrap up, okay? If it produces life, probably God. If it produces death or division, probably the enemy. So if you don't know which, should I stand for life or death? Should I stand for the salvation of a nation or their destruction? Right? Jesus says, I came so that they may have life and have it to the full measure, right? So Holy Spirit, I thank you. I thank you that you fulfill every single promise. And I thank you that because of the Jewish people, that we would be able to come into these promises. I thank you that you've grafted us in, that we have access to salvation by faith in Jesus alone. Holy Spirit, right now, I ask by this time next year that we would have hundreds of people of Jewish descent that choose to believe in their Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, as a part of Salt Church. I pray that we would actively pursue your people, God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that any hardening of heart, that we would check ourselves, that we would not wander through this life arrogant and stumbling, but we would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved 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 from our own catastrophes. Be saved from our own arrogance. Be saved from our own selfish ambition. Like Galatians says, always wanting and never having. I pray that you save us from this consumer mindset where we feel like it's all about us. I pray that you lift up our eyes for success, that we could do your will in your timing in your way, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.